In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, school has begun again. And my sister Emily and her husband Rob recently attended back to school night, and one of the teachers told them a story about their son Franklin. The class had been reading a book about Olivia the Mouse. Does anyone know Olivia the Mouse? It's new to me. Well, apparently Olivia is afraid of many, many things. And as part of a class project, the children were asked to write down one of Olivia's fears and then one fear of their own. When considering their own fears, the children said things like going to the dentist, going to the doctor, getting a shot, and the first day of school. However, when the teacher asked Franklin about his fear, he got very solemn and said, "Every day I wake with fear." And the teacher said, "Wow, Franklin, what are you afraid of when you wake up?" And my nephew, who is in the first grade, replied, "Every day I have so much fear. I'm just one day closer to dying." Well, Emily sent a video to the family telling us this story, and the next day, every one of us called to say, "Is Franklin okay? How has he become so afraid of death? How is he doing?" And Emily just laughed and said, "No, he isn't actually afraid of dying. He's just really, really good at finding the thing to say that will astound the room." He might be related to me. Not that I actually astound, but that I want to. 6-year-old Franklin managed to put his finger on one of humanity's great existential fears, the fear of our impending death. And that fear is rooted to some degree in a notion of death as this impenetrable barrier, a wall that we cannot scale or reach through. A wall that announces the end of life with a finality that is both inevitable and fixed. Death in its various forms announces the end of life. And in the face of humanity's fear, in walks Jesus, entering the here and now of this world. And over his shoulder, he carries a corner of eternity. As an infant sucking his thumb, he carried in his tiny fist this very small corner of eternity's fabric. And as he grew into adulthood, he pulled it forward. As he walked with the women and men who followed him, and as he encountered the sick, the possessed, and the morally bankrupt, he stretched even more of eternity into a world overcome by the reality of death. Through his own death, he stretched the blanket of eternity around the entire globe. And through his resurrection, he fastened it with tent pegs to be an everlasting reality within which humanity might dwell. Here and now. What we are asked to do is to have faith, to trust that the tent of eternity is here, all around us, providing shelter and a life that really is life. What we are asked to do is to surrender any need to be convinced and instead to respond with faith. With trust, to accept our death, the big one, but also the many small ones that are also part of this life, the lost job, broken relationships, painful experiences of shame, financial hardship, struggles with cancer. Trusting as we face these, that Jesus draws near in these moments, bringing life where we initially see only death. For in running from death in a furious attempt to avoid it, we miss the life that is ours to live. In the first letter to Timothy, the writer wraps up his letter with some final words of guidance to this young church leader. He is urging Timothy to grasp hold of life, true life, and to help those in his congregation to do the same. He names godliness and contentment as habits that support living into the eternal life that we are invited to enjoy even now, amidst present hardships. Contentment prevents us from unnecessary striving and competition. It is oriented around acknowledging and deeply appreciating what we have, rather than itemizing what is missing or cataloging what others possess. Godliness is actually another word for reverence, a habit of acknowledging God as a reality and as someone around whom to orient our lives. But godliness, saying that, is not so much an interior condition as an embodied, lived-out way of enacting our faith in the world. Godliness and contentment are ways of making friends with death, rather than running from it out of fear and anxiety. Godliness and contentment recognize that when death comes, there is nothing of our own making or acquiring that we can take with us. We cannot take our house, our car, our savings with us. So we might as well live now the way we anticipate living in the hereafter. And this is where the writer of the letter to Timothy warns about the distraction of wanting to be rich. And he uses really evocative phrases when talking about this. He speaks of people being trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Their own ruin, but also the ruin and destruction of those whose needs they must ignore or exploit in order to pursue their own gain. In their eagerness to be rich, he writes, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. A focus on enriching oneself can become a kind of trap or prison, a way of actually piercing ourselves with pain, especially when wealth fails to deliver the anticipated security, joy, or freedom we thought we could attain with it. Because, as the writer seems to point out, security, joy, and freedom come not from money, but from that tent of eternity we have always been standing beneath. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, he writes to Timothy. Jesus pulled eternity forward into this life, offering the kingdom of God to anyone willing to accept it. So take hold of that with all the faith and trust that you can muster. Instead of schemes to get rich, he writes, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Decenter yourself and abandon preoccupations with self-sufficiency so that God can help you live within the sacred and eternal rhythms of the kingdom. But what about those who have wealth? Does the kingdom also have room for them? The writer tells Timothy to counsel the wealthy in his parish to avoid patterns of pride and placing their hope and confidence in material resources rather than on God, who is the source of that which brings us the deepest satisfaction. Those with money are encouraged to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. And they are told to do this not to gain God's favor, not to prove themselves worthy, not to atone for any implied sins, but for this purpose, to store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of the life that really is life. The writer has already made clear that whatever material possessions we amass in life cannot travel with us beyond death. But here he suggests that something can travel with us. If we allow our trust in God to draw us into rhythms of justice, faith, love, gentleness, generosity, these habits do two things. They train us for the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom that is unfolding, preparing us for that day when God's work is finally complete. And they help us experience the gifts of eternity in the present. Jesus stretched eternity into the here and now and invites us to enjoy it to the full, even in the midst of death, perhaps particularly in the midst of death. The only thing we need to do is to respond to God's invitation with trust. What God does under this tent of eternity is to reach out and take our hand. As we place our hand in God's, we are drawn onto the dance floor, where over the course of a lifetime, we are taught the rhythms, the dance of justice, faith, love, gentleness, and generosity. The life that really is life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, says Timothy's mentor. Take hold of the hand of Jesus. Take hold of the life that really is life. This morning, I'm going to end the sermon with a short meditation, invite you into a time of reflection and imagining. So take a deep breath, and you can decide whether to keep your eyes open or closed. I'm not going to look at you. Now consider. Where has the sting of death touched your life? Where have you felt lost or overwhelmed? Take a moment and just notice one of those places of death, loss, or overwhelm, and the feelings you associate with that experience. I invite you to imagine Jesus walking over to meet you in one of those places, and then extending his hand to you. What does placing your own hand in his require you to release or to embrace? What is there to see or experience when Jesus draws you out onto the dance floor underneath that spacious tent of eternity? Let us take hold of the life that really is.